Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity you gave us to sing your praises. Lifts our hearts up, it does. Gets us out of the funk. Gets us focused on what really counts. And it's always about you and us learning to exalt you. So give us ears to hear even now what your word is telling us in Jesus' name. Amen. The title is called The Triumphant Entry, and as you know, this is Passover week. Friday is Good Friday. We celebrate it, but that's the day the Lord was crucified, and as you know, a few days later, Resurrection morning, Easter morning, whatever you want. I'm not one that strains at a gnat and swallows a camel, but I do correct sometimes people who I know aren't believers. And they say Easter, I'll say, yeah, you mean resurrection morning, right? That's when Christ rose from the dead. It's just an opportunity. But we're in John chapter 12, and in verses 12 through 15, we're going to read, and then I'm going to dissect it, just a few verses. But it says, on the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees, thus you got Palms Sunday, and they went out to meet him and began to shout, Hosanna, which means save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it as it is written, Fear not, daughters of Zion, behold, your King is coming seated on a donkey's colt. That's a prophecy that was fulfilled from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. It was predicted 500 years prior to this setting. But let's break it down a little bit. On the next day, what's he talking about on the next day? Where is his reference point from the next day? Well, if you go to chapter verse 1, it tells us this. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So that's the context. So he says on the next day, he's referring to this. 6 days before Friday, which was the Passover. So it tells us that a large crowd who had come to the feast, well, what feast? It's the Passover feast. There were three feasts that was mandatory for them to come. It was the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Feast of Passover, which is now. So the large crowd really underestimates what was there. When you do some homework, Josephus, who was a secular historian, wrote that there was probably 250 lambs slain on that week for Passover. And so when you think about the household that came, maybe there's five in a household, so five times 250 gives you maybe 1 or 2 million. So that's how crowded this crowd was. 1 million, maybe 2 million people, they were packed to the gills to celebrate the Passover feast. So get a picture of this. Jesus just healed Lazarus. He's now eating dinner at Lazarus's house with the two sisters, Mary and Martha. She pours out this very expensive perfume on Jesus's feet. It was worth 300 denarii, according to Judas Iscariot. Why didn't you sell this and feed the poor and make 300 denarii, which would be equivalent to 300 days' wages? So you figure it out. A year's wages, whatever you make, 10,000, 20,000, 100,000. It was that much that this nard, this perfume cost. And she poured it out on Jesus' feet, and she was wiping it with her hair. And, of course, the story goes, Judas Iscariot said, you know, why didn't you sell this and give it to the poor? I mean, it sounds pretty spiritual. Yeah, you know, pragmatic. We should do things like that. But then I think of this widow who gave one mite or two mites, which is a penny or two, into the treasury when Jesus was watching one day. And he said she gave more than those who gave out of their surplus because she gave out of all that she had. It was a sacrifice. So this woman, Mary, is identified as giving a sacrifice of maybe it was her dowry, maybe it was something that she was saving, we don't know. But she poured it out on Jesus' feet. And for application, just for you and me at times, when we give to the Lord, whether it be our time, our finances, our good words, whatever it is, a good hand helping someone, and it's a sacrifice, God remembers that. Because in the book of Matthew, with the same story, Jesus said, this was for my preparing me for my burial, which meant he already had in mind, he's going to Jerusalem, he's going to the feast, and 6 days later, 7 days later, he's going to be sacrificed on the cross. The scripture verse that says he was set like flint, stone. He knew what he had to come to do. But he said, this offering that this woman gave is preparing me for my burial. And wherever she goes, it'll be mentioned in the Gospels, wherever she went. And so now we have it 2,000 years later of her sacrificial gift. And I say that to say when you and I give to the Lord in whatever measure, serving, God takes note of it. It's not like, it's not important. God is God. He's all over the place. He takes note of your little sacrifices. But, you know, sometimes it's, this is routine. I do it. He still takes note of that. But he takes real note of you giving of your time, your resources, your gifts, sacrificially. That's what he honors, a sacrifice of praise, whatever it may be. And that's where you get closer to the Lord. So after that incident, okay, he was having dinner at Lazarus' home, who he just raised from the dead. And if you read the chapter before, chapter 12, you'll see the chronological order of it. It was interesting that the Jewish Pharisees wanted to kill the evidence. They wanted to kill Lazarus because everyone knew he was dead 3 or 4 days and he was raised from the dead. So they wanted to get rid of him and Jesus. You talk about hardness of heart. You can tell a person truth, they can see truth, but sometimes their hearts get so hard. Don't confuse me with the truth. I just want to do what I want to do. But we know the word of God is the truth, and it sets you free if you listen to it and obey it. So, we read about it being a large crowd, and I gave you an opportunity to think about how big of a crowd it was. 1 million or 2 million people crowded there. Families partook of the Passover lamb. What was the Passover lamb? Well, you go back to Exodus chapter 12. And it reads this way in chapter 12, verse 2. Each one is to take a lamb for himself according to the father's household and the lamb for each household. So the family that came to the Passover, though it was millions, they had to slaughter all of these lambs. So during those days from Sunday to Thursday, they were selecting lambs. They had to be unblemished, we know, which is a foreshadow of Jesus. Couldn't have a broken bone. Ready for the Passover of slaughtering that sheep on Friday, which was Jesus, God's Passover lamb. Man's Passover lamb is just ritual, just religious type of stuff. And sometimes it gets that way even on Easter. Well, it's a ritual. We come on Easter. We come on Christmas. We pay our respects. We give God a tip. You know, he doesn't need a tip. He wants our hearts. Can I get an amen? Amen. So the Lord's Passover is, again, found in Exodus chapter 12, verse 11. And what they would do, just so you understand the typology of what it means on Good Friday and the slaughter of a lamb, they're in Egypt. They're in slavery to the Egyptians for hundreds of years. And Moses comes along, long story, he comes out of the desert, God anoints him, tells him to go there and set my people free. Pharaoh's resistant, and so finally the last plague came. The last plague was the death of the firstborn son. And the Lord said to Moses, everyone who has a firstborn son has to get into the house and put the blood of this lamb, a sacrificial lamb that was unblemished, and they would have to put the blood, slaughter it and eat it, but they would have to put the blood on the doorpost. And it says when the angel of death came, it would bypass that household that had the blood on its doorpost. And that's a picture of Christ's blood, the sacrificial lamb. When you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior by faith, maybe there were some Jews, in captivity that said, that's baloney. We're not going to put any blood on our doorpost. Well, their firstborn would die then. And that's what happened to all of the Egyptians who didn't do that. Their firstborn all died. And then Pharaoh finally said, go, get out of here. Take you and your people, get out of here. But of course, he changed his mind, chased them through the wilderness there. And during the Red Sea, the Lord opened it for Moses. And when they came through, Pharaoh and his chariots, he collapsed the Red Sea and they died. So that's the story behind Passover. It was a typology. It was a picture of God's lamb that would come. Just as much as Abraham offering up Isaac. Isaac, who had to carry the sacrifice of wood on his own shoulders up one of the mountains, probably in Mount Moriah, could have even been Calvary, that area, Golgotha. And he carried that, and, you know, Abraham was told to slay him, but God said, no, I'll provide myself for a lamb. And it says a ram was caught in a thicket, and he used that lamb as a sacrifice. So that was a type of Christ, too, and how God himself provided himself as a sacrificial lamb for our sins. Passover's big. He tells us in 1 Corinthians 5:7 to clean out the old leaven, so as you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened bread. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. So Paul in 1 Corinthians knew exactly what the Passover meant. It meant Christ being our Passover who was sacrificed. So when he says to remove the leaven, leaven is a symbol of sin. Yeast is leaven. And yeast puffs up something not in weight, but in size. And so, you know, pride does that. Pride picks you up on the outward, but on the inside, you're still small. I remember hearing about this person who was bragging and had this big old cowboy hat on, and he was bragging about how strong and how big he is and everything. And then someone asked him, yeah, he's got a big hat, but he's got no cattle. And that's how it is sometimes with pride. You know, you sound big, but you got no substance. And so Paul is telling the church here, remove the unleavened bread. And this is what they would do the day before Passover on the 14th of Nisan. They would clean out, and then for 7 days, I think it was, they would continue to clean out any type of bread, leaven, that had yeast in it. And it was symbolic of cleaning out your house of sin. It's a good illustration. But now let's jump into the palm branches. They're spreading palm branches. In Matthew, don't quote me on that, but I believe it is when it's talking about the same story, or Luke, one of those two. It says that he sat on the colt, and they were putting their coats on the colt and branches and their coats on the floor so that the Lord would ride on his donkey and people would put down their coats and these branches. It doesn't say they were palm branches. Maybe they were. Maybe some were and some weren't. But I got from that their coats. And I thought of some old movies that I would see, you know, and a guy that had a lot of honor or whatever, he'd see this lady walking and there was a big puddle in front of her. She had an umbrella and he would take off his jacket and put it on the puddle. And she would step on the jacket, of course. That doesn't happen no more. But it's a sign of respect. It's a sign of honor. And so they were laying down their coats, their honor, who they are. And I like that illustration because for you and I, we are to lay down our lives for the Lord. You know, we all have coats, but it's nothing. You know, you're not, you might be buried with the coat, but it doesn't go to heaven. You may be buried with all of your outward appearance, but let's use it for the Lord. Amen? Let's use it for, let's lay down our coats. Let's lay down whatever we have for the Lord and bring a sacrifice into his kingdom and allow others to get saved. And truly, that's your part and that's my part. And how do you do that? You do that in increments. You don't have to do it all at once, but do it a little bit and start moving in that momentum. Can I get an amen? That's how you bring sacrifice, because I can't be like past. I can't be like, I'm not asking you to. Speak to the Lord and let the Lord speak to your heart. So the palms, right? It says they took the branches of the palm trees in verses 1 through 3. And he went out to meet him. And they began to shout, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. They were looking for deliverance from Rome. They were looking to put Jesus as a king of Israel, but not a king of their soul. They wanted deliverance from the oppression of Rome. They were under the occupation of Rome. And so they were looking, yes, he's the one. He's going to be king, and he's going to set things right, and he's going to free us. And, you know, the palms are a representative of victory. And I'll show you why. When you go to Revelation chapter 9, here are the tribulation saints that went through the tribulation. He said to John, John said, there's a number I couldn't even count. So many, many, many are going to get saved. They're going to probably have to lose their life for that. But in Revelation 7, verse 9, it says, now, after these things, and behold, a great multitude, which one could not count, for every nation, from every nation and all the tribes, peoples, languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, here it is, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cried out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. So the palm branches that they were putting in front of Jesus is symbolic and fulfilled in Revelation. That gives us the interpretation that it's victory. Victory. They were claiming victory, that Jesus would be their king and everything would be all right and everything would be all right. But again, they missed Isaiah 53, who would come as king of their soul. They wanted Jesus to be a certain way. And I think sometimes, even for people who come to the Lord, I thought Jesus would do this or do that for me, or he would change all of my circumstances, and it'd be a lot different. And it can turn out like what happened to them. One day, they're crying out, Hosanna. The next day, they're crying out, crucify, crucify. Because he didn't measure up to what they wanted him to be. And when we come to Christ, you can get disappointed. I thought God was going to heal my marriage. I thought he was going to prosper me. I thought, you know, if I give tenfold, he's going to give me 100-fold. He never said any of that. You'll have a blessed life, though. He'll give you freedom. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples, and you'll know the truth, and the truth sets you free. And they were saying, we've never been captive. We've never been slave. Oh, yeah, you were. Remember Egypt? Remember right now you're under the domain of Rome? And Jesus said, whoever commits a sin is a slave to sin. So he came to set us free from sin. Hallelujah. You know, sin is the root. Check it out. You may think it's the circumstances, but it's the sin in the heart. He says, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's not the circumstances. God uses the circumstances to mold us, change us, to free us, to get us more rooted. But we have a point of change at that interim. Do we still say Hosanna, or do we say, I don't want him, get him out of here. He's not true anymore. Well, maybe that's because you wanted him to be a certain way in your life. When we come to the Lord, we come to Him to serve. We say, God, You are God. There's no one like You. You made the universe. You made the insects. You made the fish. You made everything. I mean, come on. And I'm going to tell Him what to do. I'm going to tell Him how it's what's right and what's wrong. But I could tell you this, that His love never fails. So when you trust Him, you can bet your bottom dollar that He is faithful. And He got it under control. We just have to surrender it and say, You're my King. You're my Lord. And I'm going to trust You that somehow You'll work this out for my benefit. For Your glory, for my benefit. But we live or die for Him. And that's denying yourself, picking up your cross. I like what Paul said again in 1 Corinthians 15:56. He says, the sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not under the law. We don't serve God and keep His commandments because we want to get to heaven. That's a gift. He gave you that. It's like someone being married. You love them so much. You know, the man does the dishes and he does the... Are you doing that to keep the marriage or are you doing that out of love? Sometimes after 20, 30 years, you're doing it out of a commandment. Now I better do this. I won't get a good dinner, you know, whatever it may be. But really, when you really love someone, you do it not because you have to, but because you want to. Isn't that true? And so now we're not under the law. We want to love Him and serve Him out of our hearts. My heart will always come up short. I always have a tinge of some kind of selfishness in there. We all do. But nevertheless, God takes that. You might say, well, I gave all that I had, but then there's a little bit more you didn't give. Should I condemn myself for that? No. God accepts what you have when you give it to Him in faith. Say, Lord, this is what I have. This is what I can give You. And so bless it, I pray, and whatever it may be. And the Lord honors that. He really does. But our victory is not because you're perfect. Our victory is because of Jesus Christ. He really is the victor of our eternal life and of this world. And guess what? He is coming back soon. Now, let's continue. So the word Hosanna, I explained that to you earlier. It's both a prayer or a petition and praise. It's Hosanna, it's come now. So it's a petition, come now, and it's a praise. He's here. He's coming. Here He is. Start it up, Lord. Get it rolling. But again, they were looking to Jesus to be the deliverer out of Rome as their king and not of their souls. And so they missed it. So when it reads, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. I asked myself the question, is he the king? You know, the other day they had some silly March King Day. I don't know what it was. Trying to say Trump is trying to be a king. There's going to be people that just, no matter what, no matter what he does, and you know it's true, it's going to be wrong. I don't know what they call it. Trump derangement system, something like that, TDS, whatever it may be. And so they had some kind of march, you know. He's bringing law and order. I don't agree with everything about him, of course not. I pray, but I would rather have him who's for law and order, and he's for the Christian. You know, just the other day I heard in Canada, they're making a law, it went through the legislation, it's got to go one more level up, where Christians, if they start speaking about sins of morality, immorality, they can be locked up. They could be locked up. Yeah, this is in Canada. This is a law waiting to happen. So you see, the world doesn't want law and order. It doesn't want God. It doesn't want the principles of God. Some call it conservatism, or whatever you want to call it. I follow God out of a personal relationship with Him, out of His love for me. And because of that, I want to keep all of His commandments. Do I all the time? No. but I also know that he forgives me. And I know that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Do you know that? Is he king of your circumstances and that's it? And if he doesn't measure up, you start discarding him and get rid of him? Point in case. When Pilate said to him, "So you are a king," he said, "You have said correctly, I am a king. But I'm not of this kingdom. If it was, I would call my own angels or my own people and they would get me out of here in the middle." He said, "The greatest sin is for those who gave me to you." You know, you're in a position that God has given you, but it was still his choice to either release him or not. But he said, "So you are king." Jesus very unequivocally said, "Yes, I am. I'm a king." And he said, "And those who are of the truth hear my voice." So why is it that people don't hear the voice of God? It's because they don't want truth. Truth about me being a sinner, you being a sinner. Truth about he loves us. Truth about one day you're all going to die and we're going to meet him and you're going to be judged for your sins or you're going to be cleared of your sins. One or the other. This is all truth. But people love not the truth. It tells us in the last days in Thessalonians, because they love not the truth, God gives them over to a deceiving spirit. How does one come to the Lord? It's a mystery, it's a miracle, but I could tell you truth is involved. If you love not the truth, and sometimes the truth hurts, because you got to put down your pride, your power, recognize you're a sinner, but also know that he's king. He's Savior, he's Lord, he's God, he's faithful. And he proved his love by going to the cross, emptying himself. Come on. What kind of king would do that? Empty himself of his beauty and be God at one time and he's still God and man at the other time. It's hypostatically, it's a union that we can't understand. All I can understand is that his love is true. He spared not his only son. How much more freely will he give us things? Oh, think about that, church. You may not love yourself that much. You may think you're not valuable, but he thought you were, and he died for you. And he wants you to get on board with him and spend eternity with him. Someone say amen to that. Because I believe that's what we're all on. We're all on a journey. Some are on a journey for downstairs. We're on a journey for going upstairs. Can I get an amen to that one? So he is the king. And think about this again. After Jesus was crucified, on the top of each cross, they would put the crime, nail it there, whatever it was, a thief, a killer, a murderer. On top of Jesus' cross, it was written in three languages. I believe it was Latin, Aramaic maybe, and one other one, Hebrew, I guess. And it said, "Jesus, the King of the Jews." And so they all came, you know, they want to put a spin on it, so they all came, the Pharisees, you know. Pilate, don't say that. Put on there, he said he is the King of the Jews, not state that he is the King of the Jews. See? Some people would just say, "Well, he says he's the king." I would rather statement, he is the king. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. And hallelujah, he's coming back soon. Now, how about verse 14? So Jesus, riding on a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughters of Zion, behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." Now, that's found, I mentioned earlier, in Zechariah chapter 9. So if you got your Bibles, turn to Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, and I'll read it. "Rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughters of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble, mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So originally they brought up a donkey and the donkey's little baby, the colt. But he rode on the colt. But it says that your king is coming, riding on a colt, endowed with salvation. So they're looking for salvation, deliverance is another word, from the Roman Empire. But this prophecy is a spiritual salvation. He was endowed with salvation. Jesus is salvation. Jehovah is salvation. And he's riding on a donkey. Why on a donkey? It shows the humility. It shows the gentleness. It shows the stability. Your king is riding on a donkey. There's one scripture in the Old Testament. It's found in 1 Kings in chapter 1. And what was happening was, Adoniah was one of the sons of David from another wife. And Solomon was also his son from Bathsheba. So they had the same father, different mothers. And years before, David promised Bathsheba that Solomon will rule on his throne. He would be next in succession. But Adoniah knew that his father was sick. He was probably on his dying bed. It says he was very sick, right? He's old now. And Adoniah rounds up some of the leaders, Joab and some of the priests, and start proclaiming, the king is here, the new king is here, he's the king. And they all were partying, and he was getting all the population to believe that Adoniah was the king. So Nathan the prophet and some of the priests came to David, and he said, David, did you anoint him, Adoniah, to be the next king? Because he's already celebrating, he's already calling the people together. And he didn't say nothing. But prior to that, Nathan goes to Bathsheba. And Bathsheba, he says, do you hear what's going on? They're anointing Adoniah a king. And do you know what that means? That means you and Solomon will be slayed. They don't want no other rivals, no other inheritance to possibly take the throne. So you're dead. You're dead. So he says, but I'm going to tell you what to do. He said, go to King David and tell him exactly these words. Did you call Adoniah to be king? I thought you said that Solomon was going to be the king. And he said, as soon as you say that, he says, I'm going to come crashing through the doors and I'm going to confirm what you say. And sure enough, she says it. He confirms it. She goes out of the room. David says, call her back in. He goes in. He says, I swore Solomon will be the next king, and it's going to be done. Take him and put him on my mule. See, here it goes. This is the royal mule. And prance him through the city so that, and start proclaiming David's new king, the king, Solomon. So this is where you get this picture of why a king come on a mule. It was to show humility under God. It was to show gentleness under God. So here is the King Jesus, God's king, who chose him to be king, coming on the mule and being proclaimed. That's what the false king was doing, Adoniah. He chose. No one chose him. It continues to say in verse 5 of chapter 1, I believe it says, he exalted himself to be king. And if you can remember correctly from the fall of Satan, he said, I will become like God. He exalted himself. People are going to worship me. And that's the sin of humanity. You'll be like God. And that's the old man that has to die, because we want to puff ourselves up and exalt ourselves and not exalt Jesus. But if you lose your life for Christ, you find your life. Hallelujah. And you do get, he says, whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Whoever exalts himself, you're going to get humbled. So Adoniah chose himself, exalted himself, and it wasn't long after that King David chose his son Solomon to be the king. And I want to put a parallel there. David the father chose Solomon. God the Father chose Jesus, the greater Solomon, the greater of David, to proclaim him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to parade him through so that people can see, believe or not believe. Well, to the story of Adonijah, they gave him mercy, but then yet a couple of chapters later, he tried to get the throne again, and at this time he was executed for that, for treason. What comes to my mind is the Antichrist. He's going to exalt himself. He's going to be indwelt with Satan, full on. He's going to sit himself in a temple. It's called the Abomination of Desolation. Worship me or die. Take the mark of the beast or die. I want to be worshipped. But who comes back to dethrone him very quickly? Jesus, the true King of Kings, to be worshipped. Takes hold of them in the Battle of Armageddon. The Antichrist, the false prophet, flings them into the lake of fire. That's where they are. But God himself called Jesus Christ his chosen king. He said that if you read in Psalms 2, I forgot what verse, but he said, he is my chosen anointed king. And it was a prophecy of Jesus Christ, Psalm 2. I like also, and we're coming to a close here, the next time Jesus comes back, he's not going to come back on a donkey, humble and meek and gentle. He's going to come back on a white horse, which represents power, judgment, and war. But he first came, meek, gentle. Come to me, all of you. Opportunity. I mean, it'd be hard to come to someone in love when you know they're a dictator. You know how strong they are. But when you see someone meek and someone who's humble, you can come to that person. You know that they're kind, they're soft-hearted. So Jesus came so that we can come to him as the kind, soft-hearted, gentle God of grace and receive forgiveness from him. But for those who reject him, and they did reject him, and you know what happened? When he came off the mule, or before he did, when he was coming down the Mount of Olives, going into Jerusalem, he wept over Jerusalem. He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, he said, you have missed your time of visitation. Now judgment is upon you, and not one stone will be left. And that's what happened in the year 70 AD. Judgment came from the Romans, slaughtered millions, razed Jerusalem to the ground, the temple, set it on fire, everything. Judgment came, but he wept. He said, oh, why, why? And I see that with the Lord. He doesn't take pleasure in the death of a sinner. He doesn't. He wishes that all would repent and come to the saving grace of knowledge. But not everyone does. And in the end, and it's coming soon, those who have rejected the truth, the Holy Spirit's conviction, the light that they have, and they don't follow that truth, and they reject it. Nah, all religions are the same. No, they're not. Only one is different, Jesus Christ. His religion is a relationship. It's the Holy Spirit. He wants your heart. He doesn't want your goods. He wants our hearts. So when he comes back on this white horse, let me read, and we'll get ready to close. Revelation 19, verse 11 through 16. This is after the tribulation. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it tells us with his own breath he slays all of those rebels coming against Israel, and coming against Jesus Christ with the word of his mouth. It's the sword of his mouth. Poof, you're out of here. Poof, they're dead. All gone. Bye-bye. That's because he's God. He says one word and it happens. But there's going to be judgment, it says. And it's going to be blood as high as the horse's bridle. It's going to be a terrible place to be. And it doesn't have to be that way for people. No. No one has to go to hell. He died for the world. But we have this thing called free will. Praise God for that. And you could choose to receive the gift of salvation and call him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Or you could reject it. But time runs out for everybody sooner or later. I pray that you make that decision today before it's too late. They did not recognize their day of visitation. Luke 19:41-44. They did not recognize. I want to give this to you. Do you recognize what's happening in the world? Do you recognize what's going on in the Middle East? Can you see the stages being set for a war? Maybe a world war? Maybe that would include China, Russia. Open your eyes. The Strait of Hormuz is right now the point of no return. What are we going to do? What's Trump going to do? Is he going to bomb everything and then they're going to retaliate and do things that are going to be horrible? Could that escalate? Yes, very easily. Very easily. The scriptures are true. Jesus said, when lawlessness will increase, men's hearts will grow cold. They'll call good evil and evil good. There'll be deceiving spirits. It's all there. Don't miss the time of visitation. He is visiting you right now to make sure that you're ready, because in an instant, you could die and wake up in hell. Truth be told, there's no turning back. Or you could wake up in heaven by simply acknowledging that you're a sinner and that Christ died on the cross for your sins, and that's what Passover is all about. Put the blood on your doorpost. The angel of death will pass over you. You don't come into judgment. Christ took your judgment. Now, if that ain't a gift, I don't know what is. But if it's too good to be true and you say later for that, I feel bad for you. Because Jesus doesn't wish any for eternal death. So with every head bowed as the worship team comes up,